Well, how you doing? So, guess I should start with some remarks along the lines of we decided this week to go back online for our meetings for a couple reasons. There's still a lot of you that are rightfully nervous about coming back and getting around a lot of people in a small area. And we think we've done a fairly good job of masking up and washing our hands and spreading out in our room. And so we're glad about that. But it's still going to take a while until we're comfortable. The other thing is, without childcare, we've really put a difficulty on most of the people from being able to come back. And so last week we had 10 people in our meeting that weren't staff or staff family members. And so, and then what has happened is a couple of the churches, let's say several, have had some cases of the virus that are beginning to pop up in their churches, and so they've decided to go back online also, notably like Oakland and First Pres and some of the other churches. And so this is a tough burden for me because I want to meet in public, and I don't want to go back and forth. Brett and I talked a lot about this week, and it's like, ugh, I hate the back and forth thing. And but what I want to do also is to be safe, and it is not lost on me that back when everybody was sheltering in place, we didn't have very much infection in our community, and it would have been fine perhaps to meet then. And now when there is growing infection in the community, it's probably better that we meet online now than it might have been even earlier. So those are some some ideas, but we're back online. And good evening, and I hope that you're able to stay connected this way. And we still are, masking and seeing each other in the store and getting together and having meals and this and that and the next thing in small groups, and being protective of each other, and I'm thankful for that. And I am sensitive to the large group, small enclosed space issue that is a place where there's likely spread. So here we are, and we're going to dive right into the word, and I hope that you enjoy it. And I hope honestly that this passage really is a benefit to you. I know that when we went through Ephesians 1 through 3, and we began to see what God has done for us in Christ, and that is that what God did outside of us, and what God did for us and to us and in us, that was all by grace and none of it was by works, and it was all based on what He had already purposed beforehand to do. And when we saw that, and then Paul drew on that and said, well, since this is our reality, since that is your calling, walk worthy of your calling. That is, that you had a manner of living, a manner of life, which wasn't worthy of the calling of God. And back before you knew Christ. And so now that you know Christ, and now that you know the sufficiency of what He's done for you, you walk worthy of that calling. And He said, and the means, if you will, was to put on Christ and put off all the old stuff. And so the things that are not worthy of the calling, put them off. And the things that are worthy of the calling, put them on. And he gave us a lot of examples of that. And he taught us that the battle was in the mind, and that the mind now knows something and it didn't know. And so it can behave in ways that it used to not behave, and all of that. So that brought us in, and that is not only in our behavior, the things that we do, but also in our relationships. And primarily the relationships that were mentioned were relationships in the family, the husband and wife, and then the parents and the children, and relationships in our employment and in our work. And then he began to wrap it up. And had you seen the associated passages in Colossians and Peter's, it would also include your relationships to the government, relationships to anything that's in authority, if you will. And then he finally, brethren, begins to wrap it up and begins to conclude with this passage that's talking about spiritual warfare. And last week we talked about our enemy, and we didn't downplay him and or his schemes. And we're going to show more this week about what he's up to, how he operates, and what the warfare, that is, what this weaponry that God has prepared for his people, once donned, what this weaponry does in real time in our life, and how the battles that we fight are not flesh and blood, but they're spiritual battles. And that, I'll say this one step further, and that once the spiritual battle is won, the flesh and blood battle is is taken away, and you can peaceably work out your problems. And so we're going to look a little bit more at it. Let me read by way of review. We're in Ephesians 6 chapter, if you have your green book. And last week we emphasized the word stand and withstand and stand firm. And we saw that our battle, that we were going to be attacked, and that we had to stand, and that we had to do another thing, that is resist. Withstand is offensive, and stand is defensive, perhaps. I mean, if you want to tease it out that way, we saw that Satan was to be resisted, and that we must stand, and that we will see in the armor that it's defensive armor and offensive armor. And so that he must be stood against, because he's going to attack, and he must be withstood, that is, he must be fought back against. And so let's just read the text together. And I think that I'm going to read the whole text, which is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And I think that I'm only going to talk about three of the we'll see how we do on time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, there's our put on word, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the strategies, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we talked about how that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that he is the ruler of this world, Jesus said. Therefore, take up, there's that put on word, take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor, you'll see, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. And then stand therefore in verse 14, and he begins now to enumerate the weaponry that God has given his people. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for your shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And you see the words there, fastened on, put on, put on. Back to our Ephesians 4, you have to put something on and put other stuff off. In all circumstances, take up, there's another action word, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given me to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So there's the word of God. So Paul says to stand. He says to stand firm. He says to withstand and to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the schemes are the mannerisms or the mechanisms or the strategies of the devil. And we saw last week that he is on the attack, that he's been on the attack from the first to the last, and that he's going to be on the attack all the way until the last day, all the way until the last day, where he will be defeated by Christ and his armies and be utterly cast down and never allowed to affect or infect us again. So, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So let's take those three pieces of armor and talk about them. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace. And let's see how that those are particularly useful in the warfare that is spiritual before it's ever flesh and blood. Okay, I'm going to set this up with a story and a statement about the schemes of the devil. And so we know that the devil's primary means to his end, that is the weapon that he employs to get to us, comes from who he is. Jesus says that your father, the devil, is a liar, and he's the father of all the lies. And when he lies, he's only speaking out of who he is, because he's the father of the lies. And so you know then that if you're being attacked by the devil, you're being attacked by a liar with a lie. So then, what God is trying to tell us, remember back in Ephesians 4, the battle's in the mind. So what God is trying to tell us is this, that when you have something that comes into your mind, a thought, and that thought, that even that desire that is a desire that is not of the things of God, that thought and that desire are oriented and situated and birthed out of a lie that is something that is not the truth, or another way to say it is I'll get to that in a second. So that is not the truth, and you're believing something that's not the truth, and by believing something that's not the truth, you get upset or frustrated, or you turn against your neighbor or something like that. So personal life, you begin to see the world wrong. You begin to see your neighbor wrong. You begin to see things not the way they are, but you begin to see the things the way you are. And so rather than having the truth tell you the way things are, you begin to listen to these lies, and they poison your ability to be able to walk in the truth and in the light. So that's the mechanism. Let me read you out of the Revelation. This is at the very end of the time where God's characterizing the devil. He's talking about him. He's talking about him being put down and being finally dealt with. But let me let you hear how God characterizes him. And then we're going to see also his scheme or his means or his wiles, if you will, how he does his business in this passage. I'm reading from Revelation, the 12th chapter, and I'm reading starting in verse 7. Now a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Which, by the way, lets you know that they were in heaven. Of course, we knew that from Job's story, where Job was walking to and fro. I mean, the devil was walking to and fro throughout the earth and came and talked to God about Job. And the great dragon was thrown down. The great dragon, he's called. That ancient serpent, he's called. So dragon, serpent. We remember him as a serpent in the garden. Who is called the devil and Satan. The deceiver of the whole world. So what is deception? Deception is me telling you a lie in a way that you believe it to be the truth. So a deceiver is a person who tells you something that is a lie. They tell it to you in a way where you believe it to be the truth. And that Satan is a deceiver. He tells you lies. You believe them to be the truth. When you believe them to be the truth, you stumble in unbelief and act out based on that unbelief. So if I'm going to straighten that up, what do I have to have? I have to have the truth. We'll see. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, so here's God talking. This is John the Beloved seeing this in a dream. But he hears this loud voice in heaven saying this. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For, I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is a characterization of the devil, the serpent, the great dragon. This is a characterization of him. The accuser of our brothers has been cast down. The accuser of our brothers has been cast down. The one who accuses them both day and night before our God. So not only is he a liar and a deceiver, meaning that he can lie in such a way that you'll believe it to be the truth, but he is an accuser of the brethren. John's talking about his brethren, who are the church, who are believers. He accuses the brethren both day and night before our God, both day and night. So the devil's not sleeping, and the devil is on the attack, and the attack is before God. That is, it's an emboldened attack. Imagine this. Imagine the devil, who's a liar, and he can't do anything other than liar because that's who he is. Imagine him coming to God with these lies and accusing you and accusing me before God with these lies about you. That's just an emboldened, one of the things that just like blows me away about the devil is, who do you think you are? But it goes to show his dominion and his power and who he thinks he is for sure. And they, the saints, you and I, overcame him or conquered him. And then he's going to talk about the warfare. He's going to talk about the spiritual armory, and he's going to use words that are close to Ephesians words, but different words. But we're going to tie them exactly to the Ephesians armory that we're talking about today, which is the belt of truth, the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace on our feet. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Okay, so we saw out of this passage that that the devil is we know from Jesus that the devil's a liar. We know that he always lies. We know that his lies come in the form of accusations and deception. And so then God has provided for his people armory that stands up, that withstands the lies of Satan and the accusations of Satan. And I have long said, and can demonstrate time and again, and given the time, can demonstrate without exception that our physical stumbling in our walk is always a function of unbelief, which is deception. That is, I have come to believe something that isn't true, that which is also unbelief in the truth. And the fruit of that unbelief is my stumbling. And that's why when people say that when God teaches you the truth, it doesn't affect your behavior, it's because they don't know anything about the gospel or about the truth, either one, because my belief affects my behavior. As a matter of fact, every single thing that I behave or do or walk in is a function of my belief or my unbelief. Every single thing. So, if you are having trouble with your neighbor, if you are stumbling in any manner of thing that you're stumbling in, your first stumbling is an unbelief. So, and you've been deceived somehow, and you're believing something that isn't true, because believing the truth changes your behavior. Okay, so how do we walk then in the light, which is in the truth, as he's in the truth? And what are these particular weapons that will fight against the deception and the accusations of our enemy? They overcame him by, how is the blood of the Lamb the same as the breastplate of righteousness, and the word of their testimony, which is their feet being shed with the gospel of peace, and also their belief that is the belt of truth? Okay, so let me just unpack those and say something about the three of them, and then come back to the accusations and to this thing. And I'm going to use an Old Testament story where this is really teased out with some specificity in an Old Testament story, and Lord willing, and if I have time. Okay, so having fastened on the belt of truth. So what is it to fasten the belt of truth? Because the sword of the Spirit is the truth. And you know, Matt brought out to me that the belt, the sword is actually held also by the belt, which is interesting, and an interesting connection. But what is the belt of truth as it is a defensive weapon, and as it is your spiritual weapon against the spiritual darkness that's in the world and around us? Well, here's what it is. The belt of truth, that is some, it is the truth that you believe. So in other words, when I'm being attacked with a lie or an accusation or an effort by the devil to deceive me, what I believe is what he's attacking. That is, he's attacking my belief system. And if I believe the truth, that is the defense against the attack with a lie. So you can't, so back to our meme, not today, devil, as it relates to the truth, is if the devil comes and attacks me with a lie, well, you know, like, well, looky there, Bobby, you blew it with your wife again. So, you know, I don't even know if you are a Christian. I mean, how can you keep saying that? And I can say, not today, devil, because I know the truth. And the truth is that I am a Christian because of what Christ did, not because of what Bobby did when he failed his wife. And so the truth that I believe is a defensive weapon against the spiritual attack of accusations and lies and deception of the devil. So that's the belt of truth. So then how do I get the truth, if you will? Well, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, I mean, I don't know how else to say it to you. The truth is God's word, and and the Holy Spirit draws on the Word of God to show me Christ, and He draws on the Word of God because I hid His Word in my heart. And so you have to know the truth for the truth to set you free. So I'm free from the attack of Satan against any lie that I believe. Against any lie that I believe the truth about. In other words, here's a lie. He's trying to lie to me. I know the truth. I'm free from that attack. Okay, so that's number one. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, of course, you know, was not the little thing that you buy for your kid that's a little plastic thing that just covers their chest. It actually was a thing that covered you from neck to, you know, covered your entire, all of your organs, if you will. It covered your entire front and your entire back. So it protected the kidney and the heart and all these different things and the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, in the "they overcame him by" passage, the blood of the Lamb is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but let me just say it in another way. So, as it relates to you, who is the spiritual warrior, Jesus, the righteous one, acted a righteous act, one righteous act, the righteousness of God, Romans 5 says, and it was the righteousness of God. The Bible says that the Jews stumbled because they tried to make up their own righteousness that was according to the law. That is, they thought they were righteous because of their behavior. And when the law actually exposed the fact that they weren't righteous because none of them, they all offended at one point, therefore they were all guilty of all. And we're the same. And so the righteousness of God was a righteous act that God did in Christ, that Christ did on behalf of his people who were dead in their trespasses of sin and fallen and had committed a spiritual adultery. Every way, there was none of us that were righteous, no, not one. And the wages of our unrighteousness was death. And so God had to God in Christ, what Jesus did, who is the righteousness of God, and you can say that not only that. And that, and the testimony of his life that he lived righteously is a testimony that he is the righteousness of God. That is, he fulfilled the law. That is, he did every bit of it, every jot, every tittle. And so, which demonstrated that he was the righteousness of God. Now, here Jesus, the righteous one, comes and does one righteous act on behalf of his people, which was required by God for their sins. The wages of sin is death. So whoever offends in one point is guilty of all. And if you break the law, there's a curse for you. And cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. And so Jesus came, and by his one righteous act, he paid for the sins of his people. He paid for every one of their sins. He paid for the sins of the people that God had given him before the foundation of the earth, all the way back in that first Ephesians conversation. And so what was the righteous act that overcame the accusations of the devil? What was the righteous act that overcame him, the great dragon, with his accusations and his lies? The righteous act was the blood of the Lamb. That's it. So when people tell me, well, Bobby, you know, I mean, you know, look at yourself. So, no, fair enough. I look at myself and I don't see righteousness. But you can't get to me with that kind of conversation because it's a lie. You can't get to me because I have a breastplate of righteousness, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that was slain for the sins of his people. And I have that, and that righteousness is the righteousness that prevents me from being attacked by the law, by self-righteous people, by even by my own, okay, even by my own conscience. My unconscious says, look at you, Bobby, man, you're a sorry, so goodness gracious sakes alive, how can you? And my conscience says that, and guess what? There's a spiritual war where Satan's trying to exercise that and to tell me a lie and to tell me that somehow I'm disqualified. And all I have to say is, the blood of the Lamb qualifies me. The blood of the Lamb. Well, I can't believe after all you've done, you know, and how could God ever use them, you know, and you've heard it all. How could God, how about this? How could God ever save me after what I've done? He shouldn't save you. What are you talking about? He ought to send you straight to hell. That's what you deserve. Every one of us, by the way. If you don't think that you deserve to go to hell, you're probably not saved. So then, I might even say that you definitely aren't. You don't know yourself. God hasn't shown you yourself yet. He hasn't shown you that you're not righteous and that you are all bound up under sin and that you deserve what you, the wrath of God. But since he has shown me that, when somebody says, you know, why would God ever save me? You know, look at me. And it's like, there's no reason for God to save you. God saves those he has mercy on. And he has mercy on you because of what Christ did. One act of righteousness. That's your breastplate. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's your breastplate. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I want to say this out front because this is a largely misinterpreted verse. And I hate to say that, but it's just the truth. I mean, people misinterpret this verse all the time. This is the armor of God. This is a defensive weapon when you're being attacked by the devil. And a lot of people say, well, the feet shed with the gospel of peace is evangelism. No, it isn't. He's talking about you as a believer being attacked, and you're being attacked by the devil with accusations and with lies that are not the truth about God or about you or about your situation. And what happens is that how is it then that and so my feet are necessary defensive weapons in battle. That I have to be good on my feet. And you ask a football player if his feet don't matter. And his feet matter. I mean, and you got to do your footwork. You watch them work out and they got those little thingajiggers and tires and their feet are going back and forth. And you watch and you hear this all the time. That quarterback, man, he's got a great arm, but he ain't got no feet. And so the feet is part of the warfare and when I'm being attacked by the devil by lies and accusations and untruth and he's trying to affect my mind and get me to stumble in unbelief, let me tell you what Is my off defensive warfare against him is the gospel of peace? That is, no, devil, not today, devil, because I know whom I have believed in. That's it. I have believed the gospel. And you can say whatever you want to. And you can say it through whomever you want to. And you can try to do me in any way you want to. But I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've delivered unto him against that day. And so I'm persuaded of it because I believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, it's the righteousness of Christ. It is that God, it is the whole thing we saw in Ephesians 1-3. It's what God has done in saving his people from their sins. And I've believed the gospel. And that is a weapon. So, I tell you what. There's some lines you can cross, Bobby, that, man, if you cross it, you can't get back. Well, that's not the truth, devil. I believe the gospel. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Why? Because the God of peace himself sanctified me. Through and through, my whole body is being kept blameless until the day of our Lord Jesus. And faithful was he who called me. It was he who did it. And when I wasn't faithful, he was faithful, and he can't deny himself, and he can't deny his own, and his righteousness is my righteousness, and it is because he preached the gospel to me and opened my eyes so that I could see it, and gave me faith to believe it, and I've laid hold of Christ and in the gospel, and you can't attack me. It's the gospel of peace. You can't attack me. Why? I believe the gospel. Nothing. Jesus sent out the 70 and he told them, he said, you can walk on, you'll be walking on serpents and scorpions. And he said, which is a metaphor of evil. And he said, and nothing by any means will harm you. Why? For I know whom I have believed. They overcame him. By what? By the blood of the Lamb, their righteousness, their breastplate of righteousness. And by what? By the word of their testimony, the gospel of peace. Friends, it's the armor of God. Attack all the, and I don't want the devil to attack me. In the Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? What did Jesus tell them? You remember? What did he say? Keep me from the evil one. I don't want to be attacked. No, my prayer is that keep that stinking guy away from me. But I know one thing. That I've been given armor. I've been given the truth. I've been given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his blood. And I've been given the gospel. And so, and I'm not inviting him, Lord, I don't want you to hear me saying that. But there's a piece of me that says, come on. And I'm not saying it like inviting him. But what I am saying is, because I don't want him to come on. He's a wily schemer and he can lay you bare. And rip you to shreds and destroy your family. Killed 10 of Job's children. Put his body in suffering. I don't want any of that attack. I don't want any of that garbage. I don't want any of it. I don't want my mind to be messed with so bad that I don't want any of that. So, Lord, like you said on the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I want to be delivered from him. I don't want him around me at all. But I am telling you this, that I'm going to put on the whole armor of God so that in the evil day I can withstand. And you have to. Or in the evil day, you won't. You'll stumble in unbelief. And when you stumble in unbelief, you'll do the behaviors that are in keeping with your unbelief. Put on the whole armor of God. We didn't get it from ourselves. We got it from God. It's grace. It's from him. Put it on. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he's clothed us with armor that's impenetrable by our enemy. We pray that we would put it on and that we would fight a good fight, stand and withstand and resist. We pray that we'd do it for Christ's sake. Amen. God be with you.